When you read some of the parables that Jesus has written, or was written that Jesus spoke, he talks about people who are part of his workforce, I guess, a good way of describing it, as being individuals who are part of a vineyard. They're laborers in a vineyard. And as near as I can tell, everyone who becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, who accepts the invitation to come work in the vineyard, you're one of his workers. And oftentimes we think about, you know, who's actually doing the work and who's supposed to be doing the work. And we use that term somewhat loosely. I think sometimes you'll hear someone use the phrase, hey, that guy's really doing the Lord's work. And we usually mean by that, when we state it in that context, that that's somebody that's doing something really special, or someone who's really taking seriously what he or she is supposed to be doing, or what God desires for him or her to do. But when we talk about working, we're all supposed to be working. Now, when you look at Ephesians chapter 4, where it describes a certain level of classifications, it talks about apostles. This is chapter 4, verse 11. Some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors, and some as teachers. We look at that and we see in there, I don't know what it is about having titles that seems to be so important to people in the world of Christianity as it is described in the world. People are put in places where they are held in very high esteem. Sometimes you'll hear someone on TV introduced as the esteemed pastor of such and such church. And everybody seems to be real excited about having that kind of person around. And so we really like to give titles. We like to refer to people in a way to where they're special. I mentioned to you before in the Philippines that the word brother is used generally to attach significance. We refer to brethren or brothers and sisters in Christ as being those who are our peers. But when you use the term over there, generally it's describing someone who's a preacher or a teacher. And I haven't heard anybody say anything about it, thinking that it's not such a good idea. But nevertheless, it is for me. I think that when we look at titles, sometimes they can be very deceiving, because we'll think, well, if a person has a title, well, he's a pastor, or he's a reverend, or he's a priest, that somehow that makes them people that are qualified to be a part of the workforce of the Lord. And as we note here in point number one, it doesn't necessarily end up being the way it works out, because somebody can have a special title. In this case, prophets. In fact, prophets get beaten rather soundly, proverbially, in the Old Testament when they're not doing what God said. And I think it's made clear here when you look at Micah chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray. When they have something to bite with their teeth, this is quite a shot that's taken at them. They cry peace. Everything's okay. They got food. They got income. But against him who puts nothing in their mouths, they declare holy war. Now, that's not at all putting prophets, people who are spokesmen for God, is what the term actually means. We remember it as relates to Moses and Aaron. But just because you got the title, just because you are a part of the class, in fact, as far as we know, there was some sort of class of instruction where people were a part of a group of prophets or teachers. And we would probably think, hey, you know, there's a person that's really out there doing the Lord's work. I'm just a normal, everyday Christian, or I'm just a normal, everyday follower of God. This is somebody who's doing the Lord's work. But even though these guys had titles, they weren't respected, and nor should they have been respected with that title, you know, that they have. Paul talks about some guys in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17 who are probably the major source of conflict and controversy following Paul around wherever he goes. Paul's out there trying to do the best that he can do to teach and to uplift the local congregations and to make them strong. But he has these people who are following him around, and they're cutting him down, and they're criticizing him, and they're accusing him of, I mean, one of the great examples that they throw out to people to show that he's probably not worth their respect is that he spends a lot of time in jail. Well, I mean, that's not what a true evangelist would do. That's not what an apostle would do. That would be an individual who would be so respected by people around him that no one would want that fate to come to them. But he's got these guys who are going around who are claiming to be preachers and teachers, prophets or evangelists, maybe some claiming to be elders or pastors, shepherds. But here's what he calls them. He says, "For we are not like many peddling the word of God as from sincerity, but as from God. We speak in Christ in the sight of God." Now, he calls some here, they're just word peddlers. And it probably sounds to me, I don't know about you, but it sounds a little bit like the prophets in the Old Testament, who were actually out teaching in the way that will allow them to be able to collect whatever it is they need for their own personal needs. And as long as they get that, they're happy. If they don't get that, then they're really, really upset with anybody who's going to make life difficult for them. So do you get that? Do you understand that just because somebody has a title, just because we call someone an evangelist or we call someone an elder, that person is certainly not uniquely doing God's work, but at the same time, they also may not be doing God's work at all. Well, I mean, after all, he's a preacher. You know, shouldn't he be doing God's work? Well, yeah, he should be. Just like all of us should be, but sometimes we don't do it. And in the case of the prophets in the Old Testament, he identifies. Micah just says, look, these are a bunch of phonies. It's almost like he's saying they don't even really deserve the title of being prophet. They're a prophet of something, but I don't know what it is. It's certainly not of God. In the New Testament, there is a titled group, highly esteemed by the people around them, and that was scribes. And notice some of the things that Jesus says about them. They got the title. They're the ones doing the Lord's work. And they're the ones who deserve our respect. I mean, after all, he went to the right school. He went to one of God's or one of the Lord's church's colleges. Therefore, and then we just fill in the blank with that person deserves and demands respect. Why is that? I mean, there's no real reason for it. Maybe it's because we want to place esteem. We want to place respect upon people. Maybe it makes us feel a little bit better to do so. But we like the idea of having people around us who deserve to be considered as those who are doing God's work. And the point is, the people who have the title may not be doing God's work at all. That's what Paul says. That's what Micah says. And this is exactly what Jesus says in Luke chapter 20. While all the people were listening, he said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance sake offer long prayers." This is why I've never really been a real long prayer kind of guy, in case some of you wonder. Every time I see that line, it just makes me think of that. I'm not criticizing long prayers per se. I'm just saying that it was a way that these individuals made themselves look like they were more pious than other people. It says they devour widows' houses. For the appearance sake, they offer long prayers. And they will receive greater condemnation. They've got the title. But what's the title mean? Means they look the part, I suppose. They were educated well. All those kinds of things that we like to esteem. And as I said, we're kind of proud of it. You know, we have preachers today, you know, we're not really expected to be less educated. People want their preachers to be educated guys. We want to know what, yes, they said what school they went to. And that's something that's dramatically changed over the last 50 or 60 years. Way back then, a lot of preachers didn't go to college, and they were really, really, really good preachers. And they were well studied. But these days, you're hard-pressed to be respected among the brethren unless you have some sort of title that's given to you by the brethren. You graduated with some sort of degree or something like that, which are wonderful things. I'm a high believer in education. You've heard me say this many times. But, you know, it can also ruin you. And I think that should always be considered. But anyway, look at these scribes. These guys are the individuals who are considered to be the guys who know the law. Just like the prophet, he should know what needs to be taught, but both of them are condemned. I think the point is, and since we talked a little bit about John the Baptist this morning in Carrie's class, this made me think about the, you know, looking the part. And sometimes we'll talk about Paul in that regard, won't we? We'll say that, you know, he didn't really look the part, you know, as far as the perception of men is concerned. And anybody who's going around and carrying this message, that's not just going around to pump everybody up and make everybody happy. He's preaching that people have died for the service to Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. And that's the message we're carrying, which is not a particularly powerful message for today. It's not well received, generally. We'd rather give people lessons that make them feel pretty good about who they are and make them glad about their circumstances. And of course, we all have to kind of get pumped up every once in a while. But the message is we're sinners. The message is that we're lost without Christ. And that's not a very popular message. And it explains in some ways how it was kind of this love-hate thing with John the Baptist. I mean, he sure had a following, didn't he? I mean, he had people traipsing on down to the Jordan River to hear him and to be baptized for repentance' sake. But he wasn't well received. I mean, he wasn't the kind of person that people love to esteem, like the scribes were. The people who are actually out there doing the Lord's work. John 1:24 says, now they had been sent from the Pharisees. And they asked him and said to him, why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? I mean, it's like saying, come on now. Do you really have the right to be doing this? I mean, are you official? Do you have the right training? And we discussed this in class this morning that he did come, I mean, from what you might consider the kind of stock that really, really fit with what a Jewish individual was to be. You know, his dad's a priest and his mother is from the priestly family. So that's a great thing about him. But I mean, he's not out there looking like the Pharisees. He's not out there looking like the priest. He's not out there looking like the scribes. In fact, when they come to him, he's kind of picks them out and makes a point of letting them know he understands where they're coming from. And it's not a good thing. He's not impressed at all with them. But he answers and he says, well, look, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you did not know. It is I who comes after. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. Now, that's the way I think anybody who's trying to do the Lord's work, I don't care what it is they're doing, ought to convey the same sort of attitude. It's not about personal magnetism. It's not about having people like you and thinking somehow that if I bring someone to visit, that they're really going to be impressed with you. That really makes me proud. I don't know about you, but that doesn't really sound like what Paul was like, and it certainly doesn't sound like what John the Baptist was like. And his attitude was, it's not about me anyway, it's about Christ, and I'm totally unworthy in his presence. So who is doing the Lord's work? Well, as I say here, it depends on why you're working. We are taught many different things about what it means to be a Christian. It entails love, it entails understanding grace, and entails understanding what it means to bring God glory by the way we live. And we're called on upon to be doing God's work, and I think we call that. As I said, you know, we may use that phrase in referring to someone who's doing some really special thing. Oh boy, that Randy, he's out there doing God's work. Well, there's a lot of things that are God's work. And it all boils down to what? It depends on what we're doing. Is it in accordance with God's word? And am I doing it for the right reason? There was a guy who came to Jesus. And I don't think he was really concerned about whether he was doing the Lord's work or not, because all he was concerned about was getting some money from his brother that he thought he deserved. So he comes to Jesus. Jesus is out there preaching, trying to lead people to the kingdom. And so here's this guy, and you've heard me say this before. You know, you can just see him. He's down there on the front row, and he's just not paying any attention at all to what Jesus is saying. And so he has the opportunity to say something. He says, well, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. I mean, I can just almost picture Jesus going, wait a minute, where are we anyway? But you think that that's what I'm about? He said to him, man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you? This is not my thing. I'm not here to do that. I'm not a judge. If you have interest in solving your problem, go to a judge. Go to the elders and go to the temple. Go to the gate of the city, wherever you might have been able to do it in those days. He said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. Now, I'm sure this guy thought he was doing the right thing. Most people caught up in this sort of situation do believe they're doing the right thing. You know, somehow they're being cheated, whatever it is. They're going to set the record straight. This is something that's got to be done. But Jesus isn't concerned with it. I wonder why. He says, watch out for greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable. And this is where we get to the way Jesus wants to take this guy who's really just more or less obsessed with his own desire to have what he thinks he deserves. Like, that's the most important thing in the world, that I get what's fairly mine. So Jesus tells him a parable. The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do? Well, since I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. Then I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat and drink and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself, and he is not rich toward God. And this guy's a hardworking God in the parable. So he's doing some kind of work. And I suppose in some ways, being a good farmer, being a good businessman, those are the kind of things I think God honors. You know, if you're honest and you are obeying God in the process, and you're not just out to owe money or to get money and to build up your future for your retirement or for whatever it may be, just building your empire. But what the Lord says is you're working. Now remember, this parable is for the guy who says, I want my part of the inheritance. So Jesus says, listen to the parable. The parable says, what's most important? And it's not that what you want is not the most important. He says, that's the same thing about the guy who's out here who wants to just build up his silos, who wants to get more and more grain. For what? For what purpose? So he can have more than someone else? Well, in the end, it doesn't matter. So that's what Jesus says. He says, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. Now what do you have? Now what do you have? So work, generally speaking, you know, it's a good thing. We're going to see from a couple of passages here that it is obviously something that God holds up in high esteem. But here's the, I guess if you had to try to figure out, well, what's the Lord's work? It's not just preaching. It's not just eldering. It's not just taking care of the sick. Those are all a part of it, but that's not all there is to it. Those are the ones who are generally credited with doing the Lord's work. Well, I will tell you this. I think it's whatever you're doing in obedience to God is doing the Lord's work. What depends on you and on me is whom am I serving? This guy was serving himself. Does that make sense to you? So that was not a good thing. I mean, he was maybe doing something noble, but his purpose was to not honor God. His purpose was to get what he wanted, what he deserved. And what Jesus says is, in the end, what is a guy like that God? He's working for himself. Therefore, it's all null and void because he dies and now his soul deserves some sort of attention and there's nothing he can do about it. So I point out here, well, what makes something the Lord's work? Well, obviously it needs to be something that you find through the authority of the scriptures. I think all of us would agree with that. But in the end, it depends on whom you're serving. Colossians 3:23, it says, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. We all make it. We all want comfort. Everybody I know would be happily live in Bakersfield if they could afford a place in Cambria and live over there. We'd all do that. That'd be great, wouldn't it? But in the end, what do we have when we got that? If that's why we're living, to fulfill that physical need that we have, whatever it may be. We make all kinds of good reasons for it. We come up with them. Well, it's so hot over here, a guy needs a break. Well, again, that's true. But what is it that we are trying to accomplish by what you're doing? What he says here, he's talking to people, specifically in the context of people who live and work for people whom they don't really find much appreciation. So he tells them, here's what you do. You go out and do the right thing. You honor God. You obey his word. And whatever you do it like you're working for the Lord. See, so that's got to be the motivation. If it's going to be the Lord's work, it's going to be because it's what God wants. So I may not be treated properly by my boss or bosses, but I know who I am, and I know that even though those individuals may not be treating me the way I'd like to be treated, I know that I'm really working only for Christ. So now, if you are just a working guy or a working girl, if you're looking to God like you're working for him when you are toiling in whatever way you're toiling, that you are there to honor God. And if in the process I can please my bosses, that's great. But that's not my number one goal. If that describes you and me, then we're doing the Lord's work. Make sense? Seems like it should. Notice how it's honored here. Just the idea of work. In these three particular passages. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, when we talk about work of Christians, a lot of times we begin to move out into the area of what's the work of the church. And as defined by the church, the work of the church isn't everything that you and I can do as individuals. It revolves around supporting evangelism and helping those who are in need and promoting the things that make us better teachers of God's word. That's the work of the church. If you want to honor God's way. Now, if you're thinking, well, what we got to do is, oh, that's really well and good, Randy, but, you know, how do you get people interested if that's all we're really supporting? Well, that's all we're really supporting because it's what God wants. But in this particular case, he's saying, if you're not providing for your own, is it logical for us to conclude from this that what he's saying is you are not doing the work the Lord's given you? Seems to make sense to me. Is that the Lord's work, providing for your own? You're not a preacher. You're not anybody who's getting supported necessarily to do this work. That's the Lord's work. It's honoring God in what we do. That's what was talked about in Colossians chapter 3. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Again, I say, is the Lord's work simply things related to teaching gospel physically? Is the Lord's work just in the realm in consistent comparison here, there's that teaching of the gospel, and there's also when these benevolent needs arise, like we've been talking about. And you know, before we were really even able, in the case of helping out the people from Texas, I mean, all of a sudden now we got Irma we're worrying about. And we were trying to figure out how to help out these people in Texas. Now we're really adding to the problem. It just gets very, very complex. But that's a part of what we do as a church. And of course, we also know that helping people who are in need is something we also do as individuals. That's why people have given us a couple of checks here to combine with the funds that we are going to send to brethren, at least so far, in Texas. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. So he'll have something to give to someone else. And so I'm saying, is that the Lord's work? Or is the Lord's work something just the preacher does or the elders do? If I'm in the vineyard, I'm doing God's work. And whatever that work is, it's what's been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 6:6, the one who is taught the word is to share all things with the one who teaches him. So helping the person who's teaching you, given the fact that he is providing for you a decent service, well, you should help him. You should support him. That's what he says here. Is that the Lord's work? Well, of course it is. Titus 2:9 says, urge bondslaves to be subject to their own masters and everything. This is always confusing to people because they end up thinking that maybe the Bible's promoting slavery. The Bible's not promoting slavery. The Bible is just simply saying slavery exists. And it was everywhere in those days. And it's really still around a lot these days. But here are these people who have become Christians, who have been told that they're now free in Christ, and they still got these masters who are really their true masters in the sense of this life. Somehow they got to understand that they really aren't that important. You got to do what they ask you to do, but you're still doing what? You're working for the Lord. That's what matters. So he tells them, be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. So here's an individual who appears in a rather thankless position and not one that you or I would like to find ourselves in. And what Paul is saying is, look, Titus, as you go about teaching, let these people know that even though they're being mistreated, you do the best you can because you're really working for the Lord anyway. And of course, in our world today, you know, looking forward to a reward in heaven is not what generally motivates people. The idea of, okay, I'm looking for freedom now is sort of put up against the eternal life question. And for people who are not really interested in eternal life, who don't understand what Jesus was talking about when he told that parable about the guy who's just filling up his barns, then not being a slave seems to be the most important thing. Because, of course, who really wants to be in that position? But if I recognize there's something beyond that, then I'm going to be okay more with what is a part of my life. Because we all feel, to one degree or another, a little bit trapped in what we're doing. I'm not comparing that with it and making it complementary to what slavery was like. It's definitely not a good thing, but you know, the whole idea is if we keep on doing the Lord's work, slaves in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with the sincerity of heart fearing the Lord. This person's doing the Lord's work if he's acting out in this particular capacity. Whatever you do, passage we read earlier, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than men. At some point, don't we all have to do that? Don't we have to say, you know, whatever the system is, whatever the company is, you know, in the end, I mean, most of us have reasons to not be happy in those particular situations, particularly when it really we're very involved in it. A lot of us, if we're allowed to do our own particular thing within the confines of some company or some organization, we're generally okay with that. But when you're not in that sort of freedom, most of us don't like that all that much. So what do I do? Do I just say, no, I'm just not going to do this anymore? I give up? I quit? Whatever it is? No. Well, Paul says, you do your work like you're doing it for the Lord. That's the Lord's work. That's what makes it the Lord's work. Because knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Now, again, notice the summary here in verse 25. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Now, so what he is now telling the person who's trying to decide, how do I behave in this sort of environment? Do I tear down those who are my bosses or my master? Or do I do the best I can? As long as I can live morally and serve God in the process and I don't have to violate my conscience. Because ultimately what he says here is, someday you're going to be judged. I'm going to be judged for what I'm doing. And if I do wrong, I get the consequences of doing wrong. Well, What does it mean to do the Lord's work? Well, this is the passage we want to close with, because this was what Jesus left the apostles with. And that's John chapter 13 and verse 12, when he's explaining. Here they are, they're arguing about who's the greatest. Who's got the most personal grain in his or his barn? And Jesus says, look, get down here and I'm going to wash your feet. So when he had washed their feet, taking his garments, he reclined at the table again and he said, do you know what I've done to you? You call me a teacher, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that's what I am. It's what I do. If then the Lord and the teacher washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. This is a very simple act. It says, I want to serve. I'm not really trying to make a show. Every once in a while I'll hear someone say, you know what we ought to have? We need to have a giant service where people are just washing feet right and left. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't the Lord be glorified by that? Do you think that's what Jesus is talking about here? Yeah, let's make something really big, and then that'll be something that glorifies God. I don't know why people think that way, but we do. But it's a simple thing. If someone with whom you have come in contact needs to be served, you serve him. And you are doing the Lord's work. No titles. No sense of importance. No, it's not going to attract a whole lot of attention. God is not looking for people who are saying, we got to do something big. He's looking for people who are more than happy to do the little things. Because that's what the Lord's work is all about. Yeah, it may seem like a big deal to the person you're helping, but it's probably not going to seem like much of a big deal to other people. That's the Lord's work. So who's doing the Lord's work? We're all doing it, aren't we? If we're obeying God, if we're putting God first, if we're obeying what it is He wants out of my character, and I'm slaving as much as I can to do that, that's the Lord's work. And it's not just about teaching. It's not just about being the person in the congregation that sort of stands out for whatever reason. It's not about having a title. It's just doing what God says. And we're all doing that. So we're the Lord's workers. Not the elders. Not the deacons. Not the preacher. Any more than anybody else. They're just doing and filling a slot that God has for them. Because God believes those things are necessary. But we're all doing the Lord's work. We're all laborers in His vineyard. Thanks a lot for listening to me again. And I do like to acknowledge this from time to time, that I appreciate it very much. I've been up here in front of you guys for a long time. And sometimes I hear myself repeating myself. In fact, I asked Judy this morning about, you know, that story that I told, you know, about the pharmaceuticals, which really seemed to stir a lot of you up. I've seen a lot of conversation about that. But I said to her, I said, now, have I told that one before? And so that's kind of where I'm getting. And I know all of you over 60 kind of understand that, don't you? You understand. You feel like you're repeating. I mean, I think to a certain degree, that's exactly what you're doing. You are repeating. Because I'm having a hard time thinking up anything new to tell anybody. So I guess I just start repeating myself. Like, I hope it's all good and I hope it all comes from God's word. And I appreciate your patience with me. You want to be obedient to the gospel this evening. You know what's right. You know what your heart is saying in response to God's word. And you want to express to people here you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Or if you want us to pray for you in whatever way we can to support you, to help you, to do our work to help you, we invite you to come as we stand and sing. Mitch?
Would you have him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let him have his way with thee. what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for him to have his way with thee. Would you have him make you free and follow at his call? Would you know the peace that comes by giving all? Would you have him save you so that you need never fall? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for him to have his way with thee. Would you in his kingdom find a place of constant rest? Would you prove him true each providential test? Would you in